Our passage this morning is in the book of Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to be reading in the entirety of chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to book of Proverbs, right towards the middle of the Bible, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 5, hear God's word. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of her life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, "How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. So if we're to understand it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word and cause it to go forth with great power? Would you cause it to accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? We know that your word is profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, so that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. J. Allen Peterson wrote a book a number of years ago called The Myth of the Greener Grass. And here's an excerpt. He says, "When you were born, you were married. Married to a companion who will walk the road of life with you until the end. You will never awaken any morning or retire any night without this companion being right at your side. This companion will never leave you, whether you like it or not. You and this partner will be together until death do you part. Temptation is your lifelong companion. Everyone is tempted. Temptation knows no strangers. Everyone is tempted and always will be. It's like the germs that we carry on us that attack us when our resistance is down. No isolation from people will isolate us from temptation. The priest in his secluded monastery, the hermit in his secret cave, the prisoner in his lonely cell, these all know temptation. If you have a mind through which you think, you'll be tempted through that mind. If you have a body in which you live, you'll be tempted through that body. If you have a social nature by which you enjoy other people, you'll be tempted by other people. If you are a sexual being, you'll have sexual temptations." As we have been making our way through the book of Proverbs these last couple of months, you've likely noticed that thus far, the first four chapters have been sort of focused on the advantages of wisdom and the disadvantages of foolishness, but they've been speaking in a very general sense about wisdom very generally and foolishness very generally. But this morning, as we reach chapter 5, we find that Solomon is honing in on one particular sin here in chapter 5, in one particular way in which foolishness ensnares a man. And that particular way in chapter 5 is the area of adultery. I'm going to try to be as careful as talking through this as I can, parents, but I'm pretty sure that no kid ever went astray by something they heard on a Sunday morning sermon. There's a lot of places where kids might encounter dangerous thoughts that go into their head, but I'm not really concerned about Proverbs 5 being one of them. So I'm going to do my best to navigate this passage with great care. It bears mentioning that in chapter 5, the warning here is an adulterous woman, but all of these warnings apply just as much to the dangers of an adulterous man. Let's remember that this is Solomon's wisdom and advice and instruction he's giving to his sons. So it's written as the advice that a wise father would give to his son to help him guard against foolishness. Also, it bears mentioning that this section isn't just applicable to adultery, which is an illicit relationship with someone else's spouse. These warnings apply to any out-of-wedlock relationship. Is the person that you're involved with not your lawfully wedded spouse? If so, these warnings apply. But there's another question that may pop into your mind as you read this chapter, and it goes like this. All these warnings of how adultery can ruin your life made sense when we lived in a society that really frowned upon it. But what if that's not the case anymore? Let's remember, there was a time when an illicit affair becoming public would ruin a celebrity's career. But what if those days are gone? What if the same lapses in judgment that would end a career 25 or 30 years ago are just met by sort of a yawn by the public in our society today? Does that mean that the dangers of adultery have gone away because society no longer frowns on it with the same intensity that they once did? I don't believe so. First of all, that question reveals that we can be guilty of fearing men more than we fear God. Second, I think that the social acceptance of adultery renders adultery even more dangerous. Adultery used to be like a high-voltage substation surrounded by signs and barbed wire. The signs and the barbed wire were, in many ways, society's warnings to stay away. Well, we live in a world where society has taken down the signs and removed the barbed wire, but taking down the signs doesn't make the danger go away. It just invites more victims. And lastly, I think that a society that no longer frowns on adultery hasn't removed adultery's consequences. It has just instead brought those consequences that used to be on the adulterers and shifted those consequences to the society at large. After all, Romans 1 speaks of God's wrath, not just on those who practice sin, but on those who give approval of it. Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Society's tolerance of sexual sin isn't a sign that sexual sin is no longer unwise. Rather, it's an evidence that society itself has become foolish. So as we consider this chapter together, we're going to look at the dangers of adultery in verses 1 through 14. We're going to look at the joys of faithful marriage in verses 15 to 20, and we're going to look at the eyes of God in verses 21 to 23. Look there at the first four verses. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verses 1 through 4 are about inclining our ears to wisdom so as not to be led astray by the smooth words of one who desires to draw you into temptation. Smooth words, sweet like honey, but disguising a bitter, poisonous pill. like a pill you might give your puppy by shoving it into a hot dog. Solomon says the adulterous woman is hiding a bitter poison in a piece of candy. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Her life is one of aimlessness. She can't lead you anywhere good. She is headed to hell and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. In our sin and our pride, we think that we're so strong in the face of temptation that we can go all the way to the line of that temptation and be able to stop at the last minute. Solomon wants his sons to know that's not possible. So rather than just saying, put on the brakes at the last minute before you get to the edge of the cliff, he says, don't go near her house. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee sexual immorality. Don't stick around and duke it out. Don't be around it. Run away. Don't be in the vicinity of it. You won't win. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Notice what Solomon says is lost in adultery. Honor, years, strength, and labors. Adultery is never a good bargain. It doesn't deliver on what it promises. A man or a woman who's engaging in it is squandering honor, their good name, their strength, that which they owe to their spouse and their children, their years, their labors. All these things are assets that a man has. A good name, strength, labor, time. What is a man supposed to do with these things? He's supposed to invest them in pursuits that will grow, that will pay off, that will bear fruit and reap dividends for his family, his community. We don't have to use our imaginations to picture this. There are men who go to seedy nightclubs with lots of cash and leave lonely and broke, where they're giving their strength and their labors away. Verse 11, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Proverbs often warns us to judge things by their outcome and not by how they begin. Look down the timeline, he's saying, and investigate, where does this lead? Where does this go? Isn't that what Proverbs 14 is saying? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is death. In the end is destruction. Proverbs is always asking you to look at where these things lead. Accepting an invitation to illicit lust will lead a person to death or the grave, the place of the dead. This could be literally true or a metaphor for the death of a life of peace and harmony. Well, if that's what we're to flee from, what are we to run toward? Let's look at the joys of faithful marriage, because Solomon's not only instructing his sons that which they are to flee, he's also telling them where they ought to run toward. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. How important, how essential, how life-giving is a supply of clean drinking water? We take that for granted. It wouldn't have been taken for granted in Solomon's day. It's not taken for granted in other parts of the world. After showing his sons the dangers of the adulterous woman, he's showing him now the blessing, the safety, and the security of having a loving wife. She is the well of flowing, life-giving water. She's not a paper cup that's disposable. She's a well. Nothing is more valuable in Solomon's day than access to your own supply of clean drinking water. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. It bears repeating that the Bible doesn't endorse drunkenness as it relates to alcohol, but there's an intoxication here that is commanded. You see that? An intoxication that we're to pursue. We are commanded to be intoxicated by the love of our spouse. This is an intoxication without a hangover. This is a drunkenness that is not sinful. Verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? We may feel tempted to dial down the Bible's frank talk about such things. I want you to not do that. Listen how frank and how candid Proverbs chapter 5 is. I don't want to be more explicit than the scripture is about these things, but I also don't want to be less. This frank talk can make us a little uncomfortable in church. I'm uncomfortable with it right now. But there's no virtue in me being more prudish than Proverbs 5. There's no virtue in me being more reserved in speaking about these things than Proverbs chapter 5. This is candid, unblushing, unashamed calls from Scripture for husbands and wives to have a marriage bed that is not only undefiled by adultery, but a marriage bed that is frequently and rigorously blessing the husband and the wife in it. This is a command of Scripture. My frank talk here might be making you uncomfortable, but I'm not going to wag my finger at God and ask him to maybe dial it back a little bit as he talks about these things. And we ought not either. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Consider all the things that you would probably abstain from doing if you thought that a child was watching. Verse 21 grounds all of these commands in the reminder that our lives and our decisions might not be seen by the watching world, what we do with the blinds closed, but that the eyes of the Lord are always on us. They are on us as we go near the door of the adulterous woman. They are on us as we watch TV. They are on us as we browse the internet. The eyes of the Lord are always upon us. Husbands and wives, it is a sin to engage in adultery. It is a sin to entertain words smoother than oil, sweet words. But let's note what else is at play here. It's a sin, husbands, to allow your marriage bed to grow cold. It's a sin to refuse to pursue the intoxicating love of your spouse. Don't skip over that part. Not only are we commanded to vigorously flee the adulterous woman, we're called to vigorously run toward the enjoyment of our spouse. Don't miss that. We're told what to run away from. We're told what to run toward. What does that mean? It means that God isn't trying to quench our desires. He's showing us the healthy, God-honoring way to find blessing and fulfillment. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Do you hear that? Ensnaring. This is the language of a trap, a snare. Adultery, sexual sin, looks like free cheese. But a mousetrap works because mice are foolish. Their appetite exceeds their understanding. Solomon is telling his son, don't be ensnared by what looks like free cheese. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Brothers and sisters, who is this passage for? Is it just for men? No, women are prone to falling prey to a smooth-talking man who desires to take advantage of them and saddle them with lots of consequences and nothing to show for it. Is it just for married people? No, this is about sexual sin, and sexual sin doesn't just become harmless because you and the other person are both single. And finally, maybe you think none of this applies to you, that these warnings, these dangers, these possible snares, if they don't apply to you, maybe you're on up in years, maybe you're unmarried, then use these as an opportunity to pray for marriages here at Hope Church. Pray for godly husbands who make wise decisions. Pray for godly wives who bless their husbands and their children. Pray for the young people here at Hope Church. Pray that they'd be able to wisely navigate a world where all the caution signs and all the barbed wire have been taken down and replaced with blinking neon signs that invite us into a foolishness that's been sanctioned by our society and no longer shunned in the public square. Pray for young men and young women today. Navigating sexual sin in 2023 is like trying to be a recovering alcoholic and living in a liquor store. Beloved, maybe you're hearing this and you're rejoicing that you've never committed adultery. That's good. But at the same time, keep Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5 in your mind. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Maybe many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you have abstained from physical adultery, but we have all looked with lust. That's why the Bible says there is no one righteous. No, not one. No. We're warned in Proverbs 5 not to go astray, but Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, Christ bore the punishment that our iniquities deserve. He became ensnared by being nailed to a cross in our place. On the cross, Jesus drank the sour wine mixed with gall, the bitter wine. He was pierced with a two-edged spear. He went down to death. His honor, his strength were given to the merciless who scoffed and mocked and spat upon him. Why? So that he could give the labors of his perfect obedience to you and I, even though we have not earned it. Beloved, Christ is the faithful spouse. He's faithful when we are faithless. Our marriages are to demonstrate to the world the faithfulness that Christ has for his bride, the church. We cannot know how to rightly love our wives without understanding the gospel. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Calling wives to let their relationship with their husband be informed by the gospel. Likewise, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Beloved, sexual sin was a danger in Solomon's day, and it is a danger in our day today. Solomon needed to warn his sons about it 3,000 years ago, and that need hasn't gone away for us. Cecil Dickard once wrote, "Give me a Bible and a candle and shut me up in a dungeon and I will tell you what the world is doing." I'll read that again. "Give me a Bible and a candle and shut me up in a dungeon and I will tell you what the world is doing." Things have not changed since Solomon's day. That's why Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Our motivations, our desires, our weaknesses remain unchanged since the beginning of time. Proverbs is a warning to us today. We would be foolish to not hear its message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is always relevant. Your word is always precisely what we need to hear. Father, would you let your word this morning penetrate our hearts? Would you use it to show us our sin? And would you, by your Spirit, draw us to the foot of your cross where we find forgiveness, where we find cleansing? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.